Well, good morning. If you have a body and a Bible, open them up to Psalm chapter 34. If you don't have either one, you're not here today. Amen. So there you go, man. That's my favorite thing I think I've ever said at church. All right, cool. I totally lost my train of thought. That's all right. I was thinking about our bodies. That's why I said that. So our bodies literally become what they eat. We have this thing called regeneration that takes place in our body. Literally, we eat food, and that food becomes part of the cells that you and I need every day to do our world. I don't know if you knew this or not, but every cell in your body has a literal shelf life. And so within that shelf life, your stomach cells live about a day or two. Your skin cells live about a month. Your red blood cells live about 4 months. So each and every day, your body is literally busy making new cells. There's this process called regeneration that takes place. Each and every day, your body's busy making those new cells to replace those that have expired. And how healthy those new cells are directly tied to the food that you put in your mouth. So you want Twinkie cells, eat Twinkies. I personally love Bluebell, and so I am looking forward to having Bluebell cells in my body. I'm kidding. So a diet filled with highly processed food that's low in nutrients does not give your body much to work with, okay? It's like trying to construct a house with cardboard and tape instead of bricks and mortar. But if you eat foods rich in protein, the right kind of fats, vitamins and minerals, don't worry, the sermon's not about eating. We're almost done, okay? If you eat those things, literally your cells build cells that work better. Your body helps build cells that work better, and they're less susceptible to disease. So on top of all that regeneration, you're actually always repairing your existing cells that last a long time. This includes recovering from wear and tear of exercise, as well as everyday life. So those of you who are like high fitness exercise people, putting low fuel in your body, you're damaging your body, all right? You need that to help with the stress and pollution, stubbing your toe, et cetera, because your body is essentially one big, miraculous, 24/7 construction site. You can honestly change the way you feel and even the look of your skin pretty quickly based on the things that you put in your mouth. And you know, just like you are what you eat, physically, you really are what you eat spiritually. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says it like this. As like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in respect to salvation. Isaiah 55, 2. Why do you spend money on things that are not bread? And your wages for that does not satisfy. Listen carefully to what I say, Isaiah says, the Lord speaking and imploring through Isaiah. He says, eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Jeremiah 15, 16, I think is one of the coolest verses in all of Scripture. It says this, your words were found and I ate them. And your words then became a joy to me and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Job 23, 12 says it this way, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have literally treasured his words and the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. And Ezekiel 3, 3, the Lord speaking, and he says this, son of man, he said to me, eat and fill your stomach with this scroll that I'm giving you. So I ate, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. This summer, we're digging through the Psalms. Last week, we looked at Psalm 111 and saw how it implored us to praise the Lord. And that praise was literally reestablished. That covenant was reestablished. Remember, we went all the way back to the beginning and saw how it was reestablished with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob and got a little excited talking about that, all the way to the point of Jesus. and how Jesus is continually reestablishing that covenant with us, something that we can praise for. We are to ingest this daily. We are to ingest this often. And so why look at the Psalms then? What do the Psalms do for us? Well, the Psalms are like breathing. Breathing is something we're supposed to do all the time. It's something we typically seldom think about, nor is it something we would ever try to stop. The Psalms are like breathing. We should do them so involuntary that we don't even think about the fact that we're doing them, and we wouldn't even fathom trying to stop. Why? Because the Psalms help us navigate those emotions that are hard to navigate. Like, I bet this week you probably discovered some emotions that were hard for you to navigate. They probably pressed you on your self-control. You may have lost your self-control this week. And how good it is to read the Psalms and realize that so did the psalmist, right? We read that earlier in Psalm 39 when he said, I said, blah, 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 and then I was mute. Like, I didn't do what I said. And so we need to read these things. We need to read these Psalms not once every 2 years, not once every 2 months. We should be ingesting the Psalms every day. Eugene Peterson says it like this. People look into mirrors. You look in a mirror every day before you leave for work. If you don't, some of you should. Amen? All right, so people look into mirrors to see how they look. People look into the Psalms to see who they are. The Psalms are an excellent way to discover ourselves. They help us see the shape of our souls, the realities that are deep within us, and help us to present ourselves before God as honestly and as thoroughly as we are able. A physical mirror shows us what we look like on the outside. The Psalms show us how we're doing on the inside. They help us see, am I moving toward God or am I moving away from God? We see the shape of our souls and the curve of our sin and the realities that are deep within us, hidden and obscured. Sometimes we don't even know how we feel. There's been times I've got up in the morning and not really known, like, what's going on inside of me? Why do I feel so distant? Why do I feel so agitated? And then I'll read something in the Psalms and I'm like, that's why. And the Lord reminds me of something that I've been walking through, reminds me of a conversation that I had, and I'm like, oh, that's why. And I'm led to Him in prayer. Billy Graham says it this way. He said, I read 5 Psalms a day. They teach me how to get along with God. And he said, I read a proverb a day, 1 proverb a day, and they teach me how to get along with man. And if you don't think it's good enough that Billy Graham said it, Jesus Christ Himself and his followers did the same thing. They read the Psalms. The Psalms were literally their hymn book. When they would gather in the evening, remember she talked about how they were riding down the road and they had that 2-hour drive there and the 2-hour drive back. What were they doing? They weren't on their iPhones. All right? Not even the driver. Praise God, right? Yeah, man. I'm telling you, man. Beaver Bridge Road, taking my kid to school in the mornings. I lose my religion sometimes. Like one car literally swerved, was heading right at me. And I'm like, ah! You know, and then finally they get out of the way. And I see this the whole time. Never even looked up to like wave and say, I'm sorry, you know. And so those things are kind of like, blah, you know. They cause us to have a little bit of angst. Reading the Psalms helped my anxiety. Amen. Not while I'm driving, though, okay? So she was talking about how while they were riding down the road, had that 2-hour commute back and forth, what did they do? They sang some songs, right? They sang some songs. You know, we spend a lot of time playing our music. Well, we should do a lot of time singing our music. Some of you are like, Pastor, you don't want to hear the way I sing. You're right, I don't, but God does. Okay, I mean, He does. God wants to hear us sing back to Him. The Psalms were written by people, all right, written by the Holy Spirit with this idea in mind, but people recorded them for us. The Psalms were written in such a way with what's known as a covenantal and creational monotheism, all right? What that simply means is God created the world. The Psalms are written this way to help us understand that God created the world, but He didn't just create the world and send it off into existence and then kind of occasionally wave at it or kick it a few times. God actually intervenes with it day by day, moment by moment. He intervenes with us. He wants to have relationship with us. That's what that covenantal part means. And so when we read the Psalms, they give us the understanding by the people who wrote it that God is God and we're not. And that He wants to interact in our day-to-day lives. And we shouldn't ignore Him. And the Psalms keep us from ignoring Him. The Psalms not only speak of the change that we need, but the Psalms are also agents of change themselves. As we rehearse the Psalms, as we memorize the Psalms, probably there's one Psalm that most of us are fairly familiar in here with, right? The Lord is my what? my shepherd. I shall not what? Want. That simple phrase reminds me, God is my shepherd leading me, and I shouldn't want anything beyond him. Or I shouldn't want anything that the shepherd doesn't want me to have. I shall not want. He makes me what? Lie down in what? Green pastures, right? He leads me beside what? Still waters. He restores my what? Soul. Why? Because my soul is apt to not be rested. When I'm relying on me, what I think is best, what I feed myself day in and day out, man, the Lord says, no, 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 you need to come here and I'll provide rest for your souls. He even says that he'll set a table before us in the presence of our what? Of our enemies. Like he'll spike the football in front of them for us, right? Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear what? No, what? Evil. For you are what? With me. Like, we need to remember that. Like, we don't have to pray, God be with me, God be with me, God be with me all the time if we just quote Psalm 23, because I don't have to ask him to be with me. I know he is. There's no wondering. I don't pray for the mission. God be with the missionary. I know he's with the missionary. So my prayer stops being, God be with Nick. I'm like, God, I know that he's not feeling well because of that meal that he ate this week, because he wrote an email about that. So God, would you, in your presence, remind him of your sweet, sweet, savoring, just comfort as he is retching right now. Amen. All right, I mean, that's the thing, that we can pray for one another and go, God, please heal one another, because we don't need to wonder if he's with us. So he is. And then he says, surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell, what, in the house of the Lord, what, forever. As we rehearse these things over and over and over again in our minds, as we speak them to ourselves and to one another, the Lord literally shapes our thoughts. He shapes our actions based on the things that are coming out of us. But if we never put them in and never ingest them to read, they can't come out of us. So we don't say that to feel bad about one another. I say that to say, go eat at the buffet. Amen? Right? Like, I'm not saying this to go, oh, man, I'm such a rotten sinner. I can't believe it. No, man, go read. Eat. That's what Isaiah 55 says. Come eat. Partake. It's good. So that's what the psalmist did today. David, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 21. I know we're holding Psalm 34. Hold your finger there and go to 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're going to come back to Psalm 34, I promise. But go to 1 Samuel chapter 21, because here's what happens with David. This is why David is writing this psalm today in Psalm 34. So David had been, he gets this, he was hungry, he eats this bread. He had been traveling, he'd been trying to escape Saul. He comes upon it, he eats the showbread, this holy bread. And then, as he's getting ready to go, he's like, man, I don't have anything to go with me to fight with. And Ahimelech says, hey, take this sword. It's the sword that, remember when you killed Goliath? Remember when you killed Goliath? We still have Goliath's sword. You take it with you. David's like, that'll work. That's a good sword. I remembered. I used it to cut off his head. This'll work. And so verse 10, seriously, all right, he says, there's none like it. In verse 9, give it to me. Verse 10, and David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to the king, hey, wait a minute. This guy's David, the king of the land. Didn't they not sing to one another of him in dances? Now, how do you like this? He's gone to Gath. Who's from Gath? Let's make sure we're reading rightly. Who's from Gath? Not David. Who's from Gath? Goliath, yeah. So earlier when he was a young snapper, all right, whippersnapper, he had killed Goliath, right? He had killed Gath's mightiest hero, all right? And most likely we know there was probably more than just one big guy, but when Goliath fell, everybody got scared and they ran. So David's a guy who had killed Goliath. So he, as he's running, then he didn't become king immediately. He'd already been anointed king. There'd been time that had gone by. He kills Goliath. He goes to work for King Saul, who's the current king. And King Saul begins to be jealous of the fame that rises about David, because they go on their exploits and their conquering time. And as they go and conquer different lands and they go and fight their enemies, God gives David favor and victory. And as David begins to grow in this favor and victory, they begin to sing songs about him. Oh, Saul, King Saul, he's killed his thousands, but David, he's killed his 10,000s. You know what I mean? I mean, they're just like, they know the song, so much so that the song's made it all the way to Gath, enemy territory, and they know the songs of the Hebrew people. So they see David walking in, they're like, hey, wait a minute, this guy killed my brother. This is the same guy. Verse 12, and David took these words to heart. He's like, uh-oh, they're singing a song. And he was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So David changed his behavior before them, and he pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Don't you love that? David's at the front gate of the city, and just doing stuff like that, and he's just drooling. I love the Bible. There's nothing better, you know? And then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. The king sees it. He says, why have you brought this guy to me? Do I lack madmen in my country that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Come on. You know, no, get rid of him. So chapter 22, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Now, how kind is God to leave the den of his enemies, to go into a cave, and at the cave, he's got his family with him. Don't you know that had to be just a complete difference, right? And everyone who was in distress went to David, and everyone who was in debt went to David, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to David, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Doesn't tell us how many women were there. So this is the scene, and God gives David Psalm 34. So stand with me in honor of reading God's word. We're going to read just the first 8 verses. Just make a few comments about it. Psalm chapter 34, starting in verse 1, says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my, what? Come on. Fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Why are they radiant? It's not because they're beautiful. It's because they're reflecting the glory of God. That's what Peter writes a little bit later on, that he literally refines us to the point that we just simply reflect, just like silver reflects the maker, we reflect the maker. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his, what? His troubles. Isn't that true of Moses, right? Moses, God delivered him from all his troubles, right? And then he goes up and meets with God for a while, comes down. What do they say about Moses? He was what? He was real shiny, wasn't he? Just like that guy in the middle of the fiery furnace last week. Hey, I thought we sent 3 of them in there. One of them, he's as bright as the Son of Man. He's awesome. You go spend some time with God, see what happens in your world. You're radiant. Your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord then encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Man, David could give testimony about that. Verse 8, he is giving this invitation to those 400 men encamped with him who came bitter, who came upset, who came in debt. And he says, oh, what? Taste and what? Come on. See that the Lord is good. Look, there are people here today, and you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You haven't. My encouragement is David's encouragement. Would you just come and taste and see that the Lord is good? Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Let's pray. God bless the reading, the hearing of your word. Lord God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, God, be pleasing to you. God, you are my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you would. Pull out your notes there and just simply this. We're going to look at 4 things to help us become what we eat. We should eat the Word of God, the Psalms, and when we do, these 4 things happen. They help us to, 1, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, because he alone is worthy of constant worship. Now, when I hear that word bless, I'll be honest with you, I have a question. what does bless mean? That's what comes up in my heart, because when I think of blessing, most of the time in my human self, I think about my wife, I think about my kids, I think about my house, I think about the things in which God's blessed me, I think about my friends. I saw a post by one of my kids on social media this week, and I was like, man, he was just giving thanks for all of his friends. I mean, those are the blessings that we feel like God's given us most of the time, right? You know, and it's like, man, thank you, God, for the things. I was talking to a brother in the first service. He had an opportunity to go fishing, had a mighty catch, and he was like, man, I got so much fish. Can I share some fish with you? I'm like, yes, you know what I mean? Amen. That's a blessing. I like days like that. Amen. You know, it's like, man, I'll take some fish. Absolutely. And so those are the blessings we normally think about. But then the psalmist says what? Bless the Lord. Well, how can we add anything to God? Like, how can we give? I can't give God a spouse. I can't give God a kid. I mean, I can dedicate a child to the Lord, but I can't actually give him one. He gave him to me. I can't give God a house. He doesn't need a house, right? David tried to do that. Didn't go so well for him, did it, right? And so, I mean, we can't bless the Lord in the ways that we think about physical blessings. So what's the word say? Well, that's not the word he means when he says bless. The Hebrew word here is the word barak or barak. And it means this, to bless or to kneel or to praise. So what does it mean to bless the Lord? It means to worship the Lord at all times. Two ways that we worship the Lord. We privately kneel and we corporately praise. Now, some of us come to worship and corporate worship, and we kind of have preferences. Some of us like the slow songs. Some of us like the upbeat songs. Some of us like the songs where we're just like, man, transcendent God, you're coming now. Amen. Hallelujah. Others are like, I like the theology of the words. And it's, I mean, we're all in different places, right? And that's okay. But it's not an either or when it comes to worshiping God. It's a both and. So if you come in, your preference is, man, I like to just privately kneel and just be me and King Jesus. And those people who are getting all jacked up about Jesus publicly, that's just annoying, right? You know, but then those folks who are getting annoying and think that they're better than the people who corporately kneel, that ain't right either. Amen? Hello? All right, and I mean, you can at least say amen or ouch, one of the two, okay? All right, and so here's the deal. Barak means to bless the Lord at all times. It means on Monday, when you don't feel like blessing the Lord, God, I'm tired today, my back hurts, my everything hurts. My child was up last night, okay? And I need you to do something about that, God, all right? Or I need you to help me in this way. You privately kneel. And it means when you gather with the corporate body of Christ, you don't feel like it, but you say, blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Right? And it does my heart good to hear another brother or sister singing that who are walking through cancer, who are walking through scared things going on in their lives, fearful things. And then they began hearing that going, man, I can praise the Lord too. Barak, bless the Lord, means praise the Lord at all times and worship him. I promise you, you ingest that, you'll be radiant. That's what the psalmist says. Privately kneel, corporately praise, but not only bless the Lord, but he says boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord, not in people or accomplishments or stuff, but in the Lord. That word boast is the word halal. It means to shine, to flash forth, to praise. Then he says magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord, not just by myself. I don't magnify alone. I magnify with other people, the church. Gadol is the word for magnify. It's to promote, to make powerful praise, to do great things. I tell you what, I love to sing and I love to sing loud, but man, I tell you what, I am not powerful enough to magnify the Lord on my own. But when I gather with about 200 of my friends and we praise God for King Jesus, man, it's like a roof's going to blow off. We get to magnify the Lord. I'm telling you, I'm addicted to that drug. I am. I am addicted to the praise of God. It helps. It does my soul good. And I pray for my, I got an email this week from a missionary coming to us from a place in the world. I can't even tell you the country's name. And he said, I'm coming with my family. We've been worshiping in another language for 7 years. And I've heard about the praise that goes on at Parkway. And I want to bring my family there for a year. Come on. I'm like, come on, man, not praise be to God for this church, but praise be to God. I hope we fill that man up and send him back out in the name of Jesus, one of the darkest places in the world. I'm sorry, I'm not mad. I'm just excited. Because you know what's going to happen? He's going to rub off on us. And I can't wait because he's bald. Anyway, all right. Yeah, some of you didn't get that. I'm terrible. All right, I'm sorry. Golly day, Lord, edit that out. Anyway, all right, so, and then we should exalt the Lord. Exalt the Lord with the people. Not only magnify the Lord with the people, with the church, but then we exalt the Lord with the people you run with. So we get to publicly praise him, but then in our small groups, we exalt the Lord with the people you run with. That word exalt is room. I love the fact that it's the word room. Go get in a room with your small group. I love it. Room. What does room mean? To rise, to raise, to cause, to grow up, to set on high. You don't do that with a big, massive group of people. You do that with a group of people who know your good stuff and your bad stuff. Man, I got people in my small group. They know my flaws really well. I just tell all of you about it too, which is okay, but we need that. We need to exalt the Lord with the people you run with. Here's how G.K. Beale says it. He wrote a book called We Become What We Worship. We become what we worship. Here's what he says. He says, the biblical principle expressed by Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah chapter 6 is that song we sing, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. You know that song? That's Isaiah chapter 6 where that they come and they grab that hot coal. And Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And they come and press that coal on his lips because when he sees the holiness of God, he sees just how broken he is and how broken his people is. So that biblical principle expressed by Isaiah 6, that time of worship, is that we resemble what we revere, is what he says. We resemble what we revere either for ruin or restoration. Isaiah wanted to revere the Lord and reflect his holiness, resulting in restoration, whereas Israel revered its idols and reflected their spiritual blindness and deafness, resulting in their ruin. He says this, if people are committed to God, they will become like him. That is a biblical promise. If we are committed to God, if you're here today, and man, you're like, man, you don't understand how messed up it is. Look, if you commit your life to the Lord, here's the great news. You will become like him. I don't know if what gets you jacked up. That does me. All his communicable attributes, meaning the things that as you become, as you worship him, spend time with him, all the things that he's contagious with, you'll get like love, like joy, like peace, like patience, like kindness, like goodness, like gentleness, like self-control. Now, he's got some incommunicable things that are only for him, like being all-knowing, all-powerful. That kind of stuff don't get passed on to us, all right? All right, that's where theology got wonky in some folk, all right? Any preacher who starts talking about how he's all-knowing, run! Don't try to talk him out of it. I promise you, he's gone, all right? Just keep going, all right? All right, just run, all right? Anytime you grab a book that starts talking about how you can be all-powerful, burn it. I'm serious. Like, don't read that garbage because there are incommunicable things that are only God's. But then there's some communicable things that are, that man, he says, they're all yours, baby. Like, you can have them. As you worship me, you get them all. If people are committed to God, they will become like him. If they're committed to something else other than God, they will become like that thing. Always spiritually inanimate and empty, like the lifeless and vain aspect of creation to which they have committed themselves. Wow. Wow. Bless the Lord, because he alone delivers us. He alone is worthy of our worship. Number two, seek the Lord, because he alone delivers us from all our fears. Verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Seek the Lord because he alone delivers us from all our fears. What does it mean then to seek the Lord? What does it mean to seek the Lord? The psalmist tells us in verse 4 and verse 5, calling on the Lord only. You know, it is important who you and I call to. We call on a personal God. We don't call on a distant God. It's not like Donnie, the number that you called this week, all right? It's not like my wife, the number that she called this week. I told you guys about trying to call in a warranty that they rejected. My wife decided she would give it a whirl because she's a little more direct than me sometimes. And so she called. She didn't make any headway either. Sometimes, all right? Sometimes it seems like when you're calling the Lord, it's like you're calling that 800 number that gives you the next 800 number who leads you to another person who finally gets you to a supervisor. He gets you to their supervisor who hangs up on you. Or you're on hold forever. Anybody ever been there? Right? Yeah, you're on hold forever. You're like, I've been on the phone for 2 hours and you're driving and you lose a signal. You know, and then you're like, send me now. You know what I mean? Like, I'm done. Calling on the Lord, listen, calling on the Lord is not to call on nothingness. When we call out to God, we call out to the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. We call out to the God of creation. We call out to a personal God. And when we do, we see the Lord for who he is. God chose to make himself near to us through the person of Jesus Christ. So we see him for who he is when we read his word, especially when we read the Psalms. And then we begin to see our sin like the psalmist did today in Psalm 39, and we begin confessing it back to the Lord. And we're confident that the Lord saves us. That's what verse 6 says, this poor man, he cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles, his biggest trouble being himself. We see our sin and confess it. Then we cry out to the Lord in our troubles and all our other fears. Because once he deals with our sin, then he can deal with the rest of our fears. And the Bible says those things begin to wash away. And then verse 8, he tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. We taste the goodness of the Lord. Now tasting, this, I'm not talking about going to a buffet, all right? Growing up, I love buffets. Anybody here buffet people? I love buffets. I know you can tell. It's cool. I love buffets, all right? Growing up, my dad, he used to take us. My dad's here today. I love my daddy. He took us to food all the time. That's one of the things I love about my dad. He's like, man, I love to eat with my daddy. I do. I don't get to eat with him today. I got to go to a funeral after this. I'm not happy about that. But anyway, I mean, I'm happy about doing the funeral, but I love my daddy. Anyway, I shouldn't have said that. Doggone it. Edit that out too. Anyway, so... so bad. Anyway, but I love my dad. I love going to buffets with my dad. Growing up, I went to this place called Saxby's. Love Saxby's. They had clam chowder. Man, this big old vat of clam chowder. And I mean, as a kid, I would just dish it out. I just loved it. But I'd get the clam chowder. I'd go get a little bit of the pizza. I'd go get anything I could get and put everything on my plate. I loved it. Golden Corral, man, that's like my jam. All right. My wife growing up, she went to Ryan's. She hated it. All right. She gets like ticks whenever we drive by anything like that. She's like, no. Many people's experience, though, with Christian living is the same way. We like the taste of most things. Many people deal with their problems the same way. We read this self-help book for this problem, or we go read that article for this emotional issue, or we explore this kind of interest in Eastern meditation from Eastern cultures for our anxiety, and then we read how investing in this stock option or that startup company will help us with our financial problems. And honestly, that's the beauty of the American dream. I mean, it's awesome. The combination of living in this country of all the multifaceted tastes that will satisfy us in some way, shape, and form, maybe just temporarily. And it's amazing, genuinely. It's amazing. I'm not complaining about it. It's amazing that we all have this opportunity and information available to us. However, that is not what this psalmist is talking about. He is not talking about this buffet of whatever you want and a little bit of God here and a little bit of God there will help you with your anxiety. He's saying this, look, taste and see that the Lord is good. Like you come visit the Bluebell factory and we'll show you how you make, when we make the most excellent ice cream ever. I mean, God is going deep. He's saying, I want you to go deep in my recipe. And as you go deep in my recipe, as you figure out all the good things that come about, you will taste and see that the Lord is good and you will be satisfied. It's tasting that transforms you and me. So not only should we bless the Lord, not only should we seek the Lord, but we need to fear the Lord because he alone is good. Fear the Lord because he alone is good. Look at verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. This is the Old Testament equivalent of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Verse 10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Verse 11, he invites, oh, come, come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and what? Pursue it. The eyes of the Lord then are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Fear the Lord alone. Fear the Lord alone, for he is good. Fear the Lord because he alone is good. So that makes me ask the question then, what does it mean to fear the Lord? And the psalmist tells us, he says, come to the Lord. Come to the Lord, even when you don't feel like it. Come to the Lord, even when you feel sinful. Come to the Lord, even when you lack the desire to worship. Come to the Lord, even when you're at odds with your friend. Come to the Lord, even when you're at odds with your family. Come to the Lord, even when you're doubting. Come to the Lord when you don't feel spiritual. And come to the Lord when you do. Don't forget to come to him. When you feel great, don't forget to come to him. Come to the Lord in all things. And God promises when we come to him to give us what is good for us and what causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God. And he will work those things according to his purposes. That's what Romans 8:28 says. He will literally conform us to the image of his son when we come to the Lord. And when we come to him, we don't just come to him and lay everything at his feet. We come to him, we listen to him. We listen to what he has to say to us about us. It's one thing to come to him. It's another thing to listen. And we need to let God tell us who we are, not the world. When we do, then we begin studying and telling the truth, not lies or perceptions. James 3 says if we control the tongue, we can control the rest of our bodies. Proverbs 3:23 says whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Did you know telling the truth is directly tied to what you are reading and what you are studying and what you are watching. So if we spend more time scrolling the Psalms than we do social media or CNN or Fox News or whatever it is that you and I are looking at day in and day out, if we spend more time scrolling the Psalms, then we might be more apt to telling the truth in love rather than telling our perception of the truth or Jimmy Fallon's perception of the truth or Jimmy Kimmel's perception of the truth. Or Donald Trump's perception of the truth. Or someone else's perception of the truth. Maybe we spent more time observing the Psalms than we might not get so caught in picking angry or hurt all the time. Or cheesed out when someone prays for somebody else. Is that okay? Can we say that? We good? All right. Maybe we just think before we write anything or speak. Like, is it true? Is it honest? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Like, we need a theology of kindness today, church. Don't we? We need a theology of kindness today. Funny how our perceptions of how we hear information is directly tied to the knowledge we already possess. Study and tell the truth, not lies or perceptions. Turning away from evil. That's what fearing the Lord is. Both evil we commit and evil that's been done to us. So here's what happens. When you and I carry around this bitterness and unforgiveness and we tell that story over and over again, what we're actually doing is ingesting our own bitterness. We're literally like spitting it out and then swallowing it back down. Never works well for personal health. Doesn't work well for spiritual health either. I was listening to, can't think of his name, but the pastor at Ottawa Baptist Church. He was preaching this week, was listening to one of his podcasts, and he said this, and man, it was like a laser beam in my soul. He said, we resemble what we resent. Over time, as we tell the stories over and again, we resemble what we resent. You don't want to, but you begin to resemble the things that you resent, the people you resent. So fearing the Lord involves us turning away from that. That's what the psalmist says here. It involves doing good because God is good, because he made us good. It involves seeking and pursuing peace and not drama, meaning that when someone hurts you, you don't post vague things on social media about it. You got something that you need to say, pick up the phone and talk to the person that hurt you. And if you can't do that, tell a trusted advisor and shh publicly. Seek peace and pursue it, not drama. And then remember what God is for, not what he's against. What does it say that God is for? It says the eyes of the Lord are toward the what? Come on. Righteous. And his ears are toward their what? Their cry. So that means if I'm seeking to honor God and I'm hurting and I'm crying out to God, it means that God sees me and he hears me. Amen? And then it says that his face is against those who are doing things to me. Oh, Lord Jesus, that's good. Amen? He's going to take care of it. I don't have to worry about it. He's going to defend me in the midst of this trial. I don't have to pull up arms on my own. So we bless the Lord, we seek the Lord, we fear the Lord, and then we trust the Lord. We trust the Lord because only God redeems. Look at verse 17. It says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. When the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Many, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He, God himself, literally keeps all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Look at verse 22. The Lord, what? Come on. Redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Don't tell me the gospel is not found in the Psalms. Verse 22 is pretty clear. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Trust the Lord because only the Lord redeems. As the team comes, let's just look at this. What does it mean to trust the Lord? What does it mean to trust the Lord? It means this. The psalmist tells us. It means knowing the Lord, knowing that the Lord heard me when I cried, and that he is working actively to deliver me. That's what it means to trust the Lord. I'll be honest with you, some of us don't trust him. We give him lip service, but we don't trust him. Because trusting him means knowing that he heard my cry. I don't have to wonder if God heard me. I know he did. Because Psalm 23 said he's with me, right? And in the presence of my enemies, he's creating a what? A table. Setting before in the presence of my enemy. He's there with me, feeding me, walking with me through the valley of the shadow of death so that I can fear no evil. I know he heard me. And I know that he is working actively to deliver me. Trusting God means that I know he's working in me and for me, even if I don't see it and even if it's going to take a long time. David was anointed king. It was 7 years of white space before Saul even engaged him into his court. And then it was another 7 years of running after he killed Goliath, before he finally saw his kingship come to pass. God's working. We just got to trust him. We just think he's going to work it out in 2 years or 3 years or 5 years. He might do it in 20 years, and he might use the pain that you walk through to bring about 150 people to Christ if you're okay with that. God is working in me and for me, even if I don't see it and if it takes a long time. And then trusting involves resting my broken heart and my crushed spirit in the arms of God. Now, here's the good news. That verse 18, when he says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit, that is not a conditional verse. That's a fact. It's a fact. So, Philippians chapter 4 says it this way, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. How can you do that? Because the Lord is near. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So knowing God heard you, that he's working, resting your heart and crushed spirit in the arms of God, and believing that God knows the afflictions of the righteous, and trust that the way God delivers is good. That's hard. It's hard. We have our way listed out. When we pray, we're like, God, we really want you to do this, this, and this. And sometimes God goes the long way. Believing God knows the afflictions of the righteous and trusting the way he delivers. Leaving vengeance and condemnation to the Lord alone. Being redeemed by Christ alone. That's what it means to trust the Lord. And taking refuge in the Lord. Look, we all face troubles. Every last one of us. If we listed them all, Donnie just voiced what most of us encounter week in and week out. People don't make good on their word. They just don't do it. Somebody's heinous and hurts our child. Somebody's heinous and hurts us. Did you know that the most significant trouble that you have, though, is you? The most significant trouble that you have and that I have is me and you. And until I acknowledge that, God cannot deal with all the other troubles in our lives because the major trouble is the one of our unbelief. We have to taste the kindness of forgiveness. We have to ingest the grace of Christ. And that truly is the only taste that transforms. Would you stand with me? Father God, today, Lord Jesus, we want to taste and see that the Lord is good. And God, you were good when you hung on that cross and you died for me. Lord, you were good when you resurrected from the grave. God, you were good when you gave me the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, you were good when you ascended into heaven, and you're going to be good when you come back for me. So, Lord Jesus, I pray today for anyone in this room that's never trusted in Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. God, they would say, I know I am a sinner, and I need to give my life to Christ today and receive that food from the Lord that will satisfy me. I need to taste the food that transforms today. So God, I love you. I thank you that you love me and that you redeemed me and that you're working salvation for me. And I give you my heart, I give you my trust so that I can bless you, so that I can seek you, so that I can fear you. Maybe there's others in this room, God, that they need to trust you. They've trusted you for a long time. God, they've given their lives to you, but God, they're struggling, Lord, with just blessing the Lord. It's been a while since they've ingested the Psalms. God, it's been a while since they feared you, God, because they've been so confident in their own stuff. Lord Jesus, I pray today would be the day of repentance, that they would bless you, that they would seek you, that they would fear you. They would be reminded of their trust in you. God, for others who need to just join this fellowship, God, Lord, that need to be baptized, God, we give you praise for the two baptisms we saw in the first service today, people who gave a visual demonstration of their faith in Christ. Lord, we thank you for Christy and for Braylon. We thank you for the family that was baptized earlier this year that inspired Christy to follow through in believer's baptism today, God. She's trusting you and blessing you and seeking you and fearing you, God. Thank you. Lord, do that in the hearts and lives of others today. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. You come as we sing together.